pursuing a degree. You might be pursuing a certain position, pursuing a career, some social status. Some of you are pursuing someone, you know, the opposite sex, right? And I think God brings a lot about these, brings about these spotlight moments in our pursuits, because it's usually the things that drive us reveal who we really are. A lot of times, see, our pursuits, they're okay. I mean, we might say my pursuits are fine. You know, they're meant for good or things like that. But a lot of times we have less than honorable motives. Maybe some of you, you want to get married, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Marriage is a good thing. Bible says, Proverbs says, finding a wife is something good, right? But maybe you're not wanting to get married. You're wanting to get married not necessarily for love or intimacy. Maybe it's just because you're lonely. Maybe it's because, you know, you see all your friends, you know, getting married, and so you don't want to be left behind, and so you're just looking for somebody with a pulse, right? Or maybe, you know, at your work job, at your place, you know, you want to move up the corporate ladder, right? You want to move ahead. And that's not a bad thing either. That's good. But maybe you're not moving up, not exactly because you want to make the company better or you want to be a better witness in your workplace, but you're moving up because you've put so much of your identity, you've put so much of your reputation and your personhood into a particular job title or a particular lifestyle. You see, it's these ulterior motives. It's this other part of me that I don't show anyone else that God wants to transform, that God needs to heal. So what are you pursuing? What are you pursuing in life right now? More importantly, what are the real motives behind your pursuit? That's the first phase of the spotlight moment. The second phase of the spotlight moment is the confrontation. You can write that word down, confrontation. Confrontation. God confronted Saul as he was pursuing the Christians, right? And Saul's, his spotlight moment came in that literal blinding light. There was a literal spotlight on him. He fell from the ground, fell on the ground from his horse, and he heard a voice, God's voice, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then Saul asks this great question. I think this question must have come from God. He asks this question. He says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" See, when you have a clear picture of who God is, when you have a clear picture of who God is, you have a clear picture of who you are. And God answered and gave him this great response. And he said, the voice responded back and said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And at that moment, I mean, just in Saul's heart, it's just, everything is just, ouch. I mean, his heart is just cut at that moment. Saul got a really clear picture of who God was. God was Jesus, and Jesus was God. So he got a clear picture of who God was, and through that, he got a clear picture of who he was. He was persecuting the very one that he thought he was defending. Everything that he was doing in the name of God, everything that he was passionately pursuing in the name of God, he got it all wrong. Everything that he did, everything that he was doing was something that God didn't want him to do. And it doesn't talk about this in the Bible, but if you just kind of put yourself in Paul's place, what I personally think is that what really cut Saul, what just cut him down, what cut his heart to the core, is it that he was doing something against God? Was it he was doing things that were totally against God? The reason he was cut to his heart, where the spotlight moment really shined, I think Saul was saying, "How did I get this so wrong? How did I get this pursuit of God thing so wrong? You know, I'm a Hebrew." You know, he would talk about himself, "You know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, circumcised, you know, on the seventh day, and I was number one in my class, and I studied under the greatest teachers." And if there was a poster boy of a zealous, God-fearing, sold-out believer in the one God, it would be Paul's picture. It would be his picture on that poster. He was the poster boy for that. But he got it all wrong. How could he not have seen the God that he thought he was so close to, the God that he was pursuing, the God that he went and worshipped every single day and at the synagogue every single day? How could he have gotten that so wrong? He couldn't see that Jesus was really God. And what God was doing was confronting Saul about his own concept of God. And did he really have a heart that was righteous and pure and really seeking after the things of God? Did he really have that? Or was it more about his ego? Was it about his reputation? How has God been confronting you? Because it's true that we could come and sit in a sanctuary in a place like this every single day or every single week, and we can get it all wrong. Because maybe we just think it's about the music, or it's just about the fellowship, or it's just about the friends. Or maybe it's just about a certain Christian lifestyle. And God wants to shake us up and let us know it's about transformation. It's about changed life. It's going from death to life. That's what this is about. How's God been confronting you? You know, in Peter's testimony he had a couple weeks ago, God confronted him during a communion service. That was pretty cool. In Ephraim's testimony, God challenged him both on the mission field and from a letter from his ailing mother. In KK's testimony we just heard, God confronted her at a dance practice and time spent in a wheelchair. How has God been confronting you? How has God been getting your attention? So after confrontation, there's a period of internalization. Would you say that? Internalization. Internalization. Good, yeah. Now, the Bible says what happened after this experience on the Damascus Road, that Paul, he was blinded by the light. He was blinded by the light, and he fasted for several days, didn't take any food or water. And what it is the narrative, it paints this picture of a man who is in internal agony. He's just kind of just sulking and just figuring out what is going on. He's kind of in this tortured anguish and regret over his life. And I really think he was just sitting there thinking, how did I get this so wrong? I'm like the God follower of all God followers. And I was like totally in the wrong direction. And he was trying to get things straight, put some of the pieces of his life back together. That's what we call soul searching. We need to do that. Where we're attempting to align our hearts with God, to truth, to grace, to love, and finding our true north again. And I think this is where a lot of that supernatural transformation happens. It's in when we internalize things. That's when transformation takes place. So finally, after internalization, finally, there's redirection. Redirection. You can write that down. As Saul, as he was continuing to fast, God spoke to another believer in that city named Ananias. And he told Ananias, hey, you need to go. Go to Saul, go to Paul, and I want you to heal him, and I want you to give to him a prophetic message about his life. And so the Bible says that Ananias went to Saul, he put his hands on him, prayed for him, and he said it was like scales from his eyes that were shedding off. Paul was blind, but now he could see, and Jesus said, unless we're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And then so you know the rest of the story. Paul becomes the greatest Christian apologetic, greatest Christian missionary in history. And then he gets a new name change, right? Why a new name change? Because you're not the same person anymore. You're not the same person. You get a new name change. The old person is gone. You deserve a new name. The old identity is gone. The old person, the old identity isn't there, so you deserve a new name. The old pursuit is gone. You have a new pursuit, a new identity, so you deserve a new name. Everything that defined you before has made a fundamental shift, a trajectory change, a trajectory in the direction of God. And so for Paul, his new trajectory was proclamation and not persecution. And for our brother Peter, who gave his testimony a couple weeks ago, his new trajectory was giving his life away to at-risk kids, to being with them, to mentoring them, giving them a vision for their future, things that he never had. For Brother Ephraim, I love it. His new trajectory is landing him in another country to proclaim Christ to his generation. And for KK, her trajectory, new trajectory, is helping others find their God-given identity and purpose in life. And so there's one thing, one kind of just big takeaway that we want to get from these couple weeks of series is this, is that believers, is that you guys, if you guys call on the name of the Lord, you should expect change. You should expect change. you should expect change. I know it's so hard because sometimes we just see ourselves in a petrified state. You see the different things that are maybe holding you back in life, different habits or attitudes, and you say, God, there's just nothing. You can't, I just fall over and over again. I'm just going to be like this forever. Believers should expect change. I hope you do. In fact, the only reason to even have hope, is that real change is available for everyone, that you don't have to stay the same. And so I don't know what's holding you back today. I don't know, perhaps some of you have, what is it that in your heart that has turned your heart of flesh into a heart of stone? Maybe it's some pride issue. Maybe it's some hurt from the past. Maybe you have some anxiety about the future. Maybe it's some addiction you're facing, some habit that controls your life, some attitude that distorts your vision of who you are, how you see yourself, and how you see the world. And I'm here to tell you that you don't have to stay the same. In your faith, if you're a Christ follower, you should expect change. You should expect that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That is his promise and his word. God's blood, God's life, his death, his resurrection is enough to remove from you your heart of stone and to give you an open, a loving, a graceful, joyful heart of flesh. Church, change is not found in a pill, a program, or a political party. It's only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you want to enter into that relationship with him today, I'd just like to give you that opportunity. So would you bow your heads? So if there's anyone here this morning that you've never asked Christ to come into your life, you never asked God to give you the most fundamental, the most profound, the most important change that you need in your life, which is a relationship with God and going from death to life, you can just pray with me. And just say, Father, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that through your cross that you've made a way to forgive all my sins. Thank you so much for forgiving me. Thank you that through your death you promised to give me new life and a new spirit and replace my heart of stone with a heart that comes from you and a heart that is ever changing into your image. And just right now, the best that I can, with how much that I understand, Lord God, I just receive you into my life and receive you into my heart and ask that you would be the master and you would be Lord over everything. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And for some of you this morning that are believers, sometimes it's so easy to get, just feel like you're in a rut. And it's so easy as we live in this world, as we try to walk that fine line of being in the world and of, but not of the world, it's so easy to kind of just lose ourselves and conform, not to the image of God, but conform to the pattern of this world. And when we decide to do that, that's when we're taking ourselves out of those spotlight moments, because God says that we are to live lives that are set apart, that are sanctified. And if that's you this morning, that you said, God, I just want to change. God, I need change, and I can't do it myself. I don't have enough willpower. There's even a part of me, God, that is just even drawn to the things that draw me away from you. God, there's a part of my heart that just loves sin too much. And God, I can't do this on my own. And so your prayer, just pray with me. And if you want to, you could just put your palms outward to heaven, and just say, God, as a symbol of your receiving, and say, God, I cannot change myself. God, I can't do it without your help. without your power, without your son in my life. And Lord God, best that I know how, God, I just want to surrender my life and my will to you. And I ask that you would change this heart from the inside out, that you would replace this heart of stone. God, I'm the one who got it there. Lord, you would replace this heart of stone, God, and you would give me your heart, a new heart, infused with your spirit and your life so that I might know what it means to truly, truly live. Thank you so much, God, for your life. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen, church.